have your Bibles, invite you to find John chapter 12 this morning. We're going to start in verse 12, John 12, verse 12. We're going to talk about did not understand at the first. Our goal is more Jesus in our lives. I don't know about you, but I need more Jesus in my life. And after hearing Terry's testimony this morning, I need more Jesus in my life. Amen. Terry did a great job this morning. If you missed him in the Life Studies Hour, I encourage you to go on our website this week and listen to his testimony. Terry, you made lots of people cry. I put people to sleep, but you made them cry. So maybe you should come preach this morning here. God has done a miraculous work in his life, and those of you that were there this morning know that he gives God all the glory, and that's what we're talking about this morning. We've been studying the Gospel of John so far this first half of this year, and we've seen throughout this Gospel that there is a struggle, and that struggle is something that is real in their day. It was a struggle between the physical and the spiritual. They're living in the physical. They're living on earth. They've got the Word. They've got the Old Testament. Many of them know it backwards and forwards. They're trying to apply it to their everyday lives. And in some cases, they go overboard in that. They become hypocritical about the intent of God and his word. And instead, they focus on the minute details and making sure that they are doing everything to the letter of the law more than they understand, as Terry was telling us this morning, about their identity and who God is and what he has in store for us. And so they were in a struggle. And so now when we get to Jesus coming up to his crucifixion, obviously then his death and his burial, there's still this struggle between the physical and the spiritual. But that physical and spiritual struggle isn't just true for them living in the days of the Gospel of John. It's still true for you and I. Many of us struggle because we live in this world. And we may know the principles of God's word, but when something comes that's worrisome, we spend more time worrying about it than trusting the promises of God that say we shouldn't worry. There's that struggle between the physical and the spiritual. We may know a scripture, our favorite scripture, that helps us be encouraged and to keep our eyes on Jesus, but then Satan comes along with a temptation and we give into that too easily because we took our eyes off of Jesus. We struggle with the physical versus the spiritual. But what we're going to see again this morning in John is those religious leaders that we kind of have a bad name for, we look at them negatively, they're literally doing what you and I would have been doing as well, some of us. We would have been looking at the word, and by our perception of the word, we would have said, this is how it's supposed to be lived out. And we would have not necessarily been correct, just like many of these religious leaders that were doing their best to please God, but they were missing him completely because the Son of God is standing in front of them and they miss him. They're looking too much at the physical when God wants them to see the spiritual. Eternity is about the spiritual. Is heaven a reality? Yes. He gives us description, but it's all the way towards the end of this book. It's at the end of Revelation where he gives us description, and it's about jewels and walls and gates of pearls and all of those things and streets of gold. And that blows our mind because we can't understand that. But understand, it's not about the physical. Is heaven going to be beautiful? Absolutely. But it's not about the physical of what heaven looks like as the reason you and I are going. It's because we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the spiritual overwhelms the physical because that becomes way more important. So join me in the book of John this morning, beginning in verse number 12. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, and as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. And so the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing him witness. For this cause also the multitude went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." Okay, let's pause here for a moment. What is the context here? If you're with us last week, we saw that Jesus, and his disciples had come into the village of Bethany. There they had a supper that was prepared for them by Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So this is immediately after that. It says on the next day. The great multitude is, as Jeremy was talking about earlier, the multitude of Jews that were coming into Jerusalem according to the law, they had to come together to celebrate the Passover, which is a meal. And immediately after that, they're going to celebrate 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, so there's over 1 million people, by history's account, coming into Jerusalem. So as they're coming, Jesus is coming, and a crowd takes palm branches, this multitude of people coming, and Jesus is coming with them into Jerusalem, and they begin cutting palm branches and waving them, shouting, "Hosanna!" Now, all that sounds great, but again, there's a struggle between the physical and the spiritual. Physically, the word Hosanna means save us. It's a shout of victory that a king would get as he comes back in, leading his men after battle, coming back into their city. They're proclaiming him as king. There's been a military victory. Well, there's been no military victory with Jesus. But remember, the Jews want him to be the king. It even says it, even the king of Israel. That's what they're shouting. They're declaring that this Jesus is the king. He's coming as the Messiah. He's the one who militarily is going to establish Israel as a power again. The Romans are in charge. Remember, we've talked about that. The Jewish leaders are in charge of the Jewish people. But here comes Jesus, and they are claiming that he's going to be sitting on a throne in this time period. They don't understand that Jesus is coming for a spiritual victory, way more important than a physical victory. In their minds, the physical victory is the most important because now they can have their freedom. The spiritual victory they only have in God, and they know that one day God will bring the Messiah. They don't see that the Messiah has got to come die for them first. Spiritually, way more important. So they are declaring this, and he comes in not riding on a steed or some stallion coming in this big triumphant return home. No, he comes on a colt, a baby's donkey, or the donkey's baby, sorry. And he's sitting upon it, and he's fulfilling the promise that was made in Zechariah 9, verse 9, that he would in fact come, the king would come mounted on a colt, that he would come riding on a donkey, a sign of peace, not military victory, but a sign of humility. Jesus is coming in. So that sets the stage for what is happening. But notice verse 16. The disciples, the men who have promised to follow Jesus wherever he goes, they miss it. Now they know the scriptures too. They're young men who have been trained in the scriptures, but they miss it. It says even in verse 16, they miss the fact that Jesus was coming for a burial and a resurrection. But afterwards, when his resurrection happens, when he is glorified, when he ascends back to the Father, all of these things began to make sense to them. These things that they were a part of that they didn't understand in the spiritual realm because they were focused on the physical, that gets balanced and flipped on its head when they began to understand the things of God, and the veil that is covering their eyes spiritually is lifted. The same multitude that witnessed Lazarus' resurrection has been going around and sharing that with people. And more people are coming. They want to see this proof. They want to meet Lazarus and touch him and hear his experience, as we saw last week. But notice verse 19, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, don't like seeing the crowd. Notice what it says in verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." Amen? They've gone after Jesus. They don't understand what they're doing, but they're going after Jesus. Has that ever been said of you by others who know you? You're going after Jesus. You want more Jesus. You're becoming more like Jesus. Somebody ever said that about you? They were talking in the physical, but Jesus is wanting them to understand the spiritual. The story continues in verse number 20 of John chapter 12. Now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came, and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to the life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." There came therefore a voice out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The multitude therefore who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The multitude therefore answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Jesus therefore said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. So it says here, John records that there were some Greeks, some non-Jews who came up to also worship. They were truth seekers. They wanted to know what the truth was, and so they want to see Jesus. So they come to Philip, who finds Andrew. They together go and find Jesus. Notice Jesus doesn't answer their question. He doesn't tell them, "Yes, I'll see him." He doesn't say no. But Jesus' focus has turned to something greater. He recognizes that his hour has come. Verse 23 says, "The time had come for the Son of Man to be glorified, to be lifted up." Now the disciples, Philip and Andrew, they don't understand what he's talking about. They've been following him all of this time, these 3 years together, but it doesn't say they readily understood and fell at his feet. No, they didn't understand what he was talking about. But Jesus goes further and tries to explain it to them in a physical sense. He tells them that a grain must die when it goes into the ground or it won't be fruitful. The seed must fall into the ground and do what God designed the seed to do. If it stays in its original form, nothing can come of it. But if it dies and then it is absorbed by the ground and then grows like God created it to, then and only then can it be fruitful. He's speaking of his death. And he says those who love their life will lose it. Again, in the spiritual sense, not the physical. He's trying to get them to understand that giving up everything but inheriting eternity is worth it. The things in this life that we think matter in the physical sense don't matter in eternity. What matters is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's what matters. The stuff here isn't going to impact there unless it has to do with our relationship with him. But we focus so much on our physical lives. He said death is necessary for the harvest to begin. In the agricultural world, those of you who are in that world, you understand that. But he's talking here spiritually. We've got to die to ourselves. We've got to allow him to become Lord of our lives. He even says, he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. doesn't mean that you don't live this life to the fullest. But he says in verse 26, we must serve him. Who are you serving today? Are you serving yourself? Are you serving those around you? Is that your goal? Are you serving other people to make them think highly of you? Or are you serving the Father, and then he's putting you in touch with the people that he wants you to serve, to meet needs that you don't even see, but the Father sees and can meet through you? Is your focus in serving to be recognized, or is your focus in serving to please the Father? Notice what happens in verse 27. Jesus says, "Father, save me from this hour." There's his struggle with the physical between the spiritual. He immediately says after that, "But this is my purpose. This is why God had me come to the earth. He had me come to die for his people and to take on their sin that they can't take on." He says in his flesh, "God, is this, can this be taken from me? Save me from this hour." But in the next moment, he says, "This is my purpose." He recognizes that he wants his Father's name to be glorified. It's not about Jesus' name, it's about the Father. He wants his name to be made great. The Father speaks to him and says that in fact he has been glorified, his name has been made great, but he will make it great again. The multitude there thought maybe it thundered. Others thought, "No, we heard a voice, an angel must have spoken to him." Jesus tells them, "That voice wasn't for me, it was for you to recognize the Father was speaking." He goes further and he says, "God will judge Satan to cast him out." That's what's gonna happen through Jesus' death. The power of Satan and sin will be destroyed, will be removed. But will you and I give in to the spiritual, or will we still hold on to the physical? He says, "If Christ is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself." John says he was telling the people how he would die. Do you recognize that in Jesus' day, the most common form of death would have been stoning? But that would have violated the prophecies that God had spoken about his son being lifted up, being crucified on a cross, taking on the sins for all mankind. God's plan was greater than mankind's plan. Jesus told them to walk while they still had the light, because the darkness cannot and will not ever overtake the light. Some of you were without power a couple of weeks ago because of the storm. And if you carried a flashlight or a candle or something into that dark room, did that darkness overwhelm that light? No. Your light always provided you light in the darkness. Was it always what you needed to see exactly what you needed? No. But that darkness didn't overcome the light. The light overcame the darkness. That's true physically, but much more so spiritually. They even say to him, the law says the Messiah will come and then he'll remain and he'll rule and reign forever. How in the world can you die? We don't even know who this Son of Man is. Jesus says, "You don't understand. Things in the spiritual have to take place so the physical can be the reality of the eternal." He tells them to believe in the light so they'll become sons of light. And then for the fourth time, as we've seen in the Gospel of John, he departs and hides himself because his time hasn't come yet. He literally, with the multitude of people, is able to walk away and nobody knows where he is. Maybe his disciples are with him, most likely. But again, it's not God's moment for him to be glorified that's coming. We continue in verse 37 through the end of the chapter of John 12. "But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and I heal them.' These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of man rather than the approval of God. And Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me, does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at that last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. John reminds us that the signs that Jesus performed, the miracles, were not enough for some to believe. Now, there were many who did, but there were some who still did not believe. But John says this fulfills what Isaiah 53 verse 1 says. It says that unbelief isn't rational, but it will be some who choose to reject the truth in the physical and also in the spiritual. He goes on to say that Isaiah says they won't believe. In Isaiah 6 verse 10, Isaiah said he has blinded the eyes of the Israelites and hardened their hearts. He doesn't want them to fully grasp God yet. Verse 41, Isaiah saw God's glory and spoke of him. We see that in Isaiah 6. We see the angels with six wings each. And when they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But as soon as Isaiah saw that and said, "Lord, here I am, send me," God says to him, "But the people won't hear you. The people won't understand, but I still want you to go and speak for me." Jesus is saying this is fulfillment of that. Even some of the rulers were believing in Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah, as the Son of God, but they didn't want to confess it out loud, because they didn't want the Pharisees, the religious leaders, to put them out of the synagogue, to shun them in some way. They weren't bold enough to stand up and speak for the Lord. Verse 43 says they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Verse 44, Jesus says, "He who believes in me actually believes in the Father, because he and the Father are one." Jesus came to give glory to the Father, not to himself. And he came as light for everyone who believes. We live in a dark world, and we pray for our world to get better, our nation to get better, but the Bible is pretty clear that as the last days come, it'll get worse. The challenge is, will you and I choose to obey him and belong to Christ no matter what happens around us in the circumstances? Or will our faith be based on whether or not God answers our prayers about our country or about our family or about ourselves? Our focus should be on him and not on us. If we choose to reject, then we will be used in the last day. His word that he has spoken to us will be our judge, because he is the one who speaks truth. Jesus says he only speaks what the Father commands, doesn't speak of his own accord. God offers eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's what he offers us. But you and I have the right to reject him. We have the right to hold him at arm's length. We have the right to just kind of dabble in the things of God and believe what we want to and reject what doesn't fit our life. We have that right. But if we want more Jesus in our lives, then we've got to yield to him completely. We've got to recognize that there is only one Messiah, and his name is Jesus. Other books, other authors, other speakers, other experts may tell you that there's more than one Messiah or more than one God to follow, but the Bible tells us there is only one God, and his name is Father. There is only one Messiah, and his name is Jesus. And if you want more Jesus in your life, then you have to come to a place where you believe that there is only one Messiah and his name is Jesus. And he came to die for your sins and mine. And if you want more Jesus in your life, he must be your king. In the eternal sense, in the spiritual sense. And if he is, then it'll govern everything in the physical sense. then the things that worry us because of the circumstances of life pale in comparison when he is truly the king of our lives. When he is the focus of our thoughts and our actions and our attitudes, then the physical things in our life pale in comparison. Doesn't mean you're not gonna have challenges or troubles, but is your eye gonna go to your king, or is it gonna go to your circumstances? Are the physical things of this life more important to you than the spiritual things of God? If they are, then you need more Jesus in your life. In just a moment, I'm gonna pray for us. After that, the worship team's gonna come and they're gonna sing, and we're gonna worship with them if you choose to do that. Several pastors will be down front with me, and if we can help you in some way talk about these things or pray with you about some of these things, we would love to do that. Or if we can pray with you about someone or something in your life, we'd be here to do that. Or if you want to just come as an act of obedience to what God's putting on your heart and kneel at the steps here, you don't need us to do that. You're welcome to come. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that Jesus Christ is the only Messiah. There is no other. And Father, we thank you that your word is abundantly clear about that. Father, help us not to be like the rulers who were believing in Jesus that didn't speak up because they didn't want the religious leaders to throw them out of the assembly. Father, help us to fear you more than we do men. Help us to seek your approval more than we do those around us. Father, help us to recognize that the circumstances in our life should not dictate how we handle our life. But our God, who never changes, and his truth is always available to us, can help us through anything and everything in this life, both today and into eternity, and we praise you for that. Help us trust you more with our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.